If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get this to you. Everybody's got one. Okay, very good. Now, I want to say something. While I'm preaching, can I ask something of you? I'll say this as kindly as I can. I don't want any talking this morning. I don't want anybody falling asleep on me. I want you to look up and I want you to pay attention, because we're going to, I can see already that God was speaking to Levi just like he was speaking to me, because our messages go right together this morning. That is exactly how our God works. Why would he work any different? He speaks to Levi and he speaks to me and he speaks to all of us exactly the same message. Let's pray before I get started. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just fill me with the Spirit of God now. Help me to see and say exactly what you want me to say. I pray that we would feel you and that you would speak to us, and that our hearts would be open and we would receive it exactly the way you give it to us. I pray, Lord, that there would be quietness here. There would not be any talking and anything else but paying attention to what you have to speak to us. Thank you for every single person that is here today. Bless each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While there are hundreds of different religions, in the U.S. alone, there's over 300 denominations in our country today, in the U.S. Over 300 denominations. But there's only two teachings regarding the matter of salvation. Only two. You can take those 300 denominations and divide them into two, and you have one that believe one way and you have the other group that believe the opposite way. The first group believes in salvation by grace. That puts the label on the one group. The second group is they believe in salvation by works. That's the other group. You can take all 300 or as many denominations and religions as there are in this world and divide them by two, by those two teachings, grace or works. Those who believe in salvation by grace, let's talk about that group for a second. Those who believe in salvation by grace teach that it is God who saves the individual. You get that? They teach that it is God that saves the individual. They would also teach that salvation is totally unmerited. You know what that means? It means there is nothing that you and I could do to gain our salvation. Zip! It was by the grace of God. And number three, those who believe in salvation by grace teach that our only part is to receive by faith Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now let's talk about the other group. Those who teach salvation by works. There may be some people in here this morning that say, I totally disagree with you, Joe. And that's fine. That is totally fine. And if you can go and prove to me that the scripture that we look at, that I'm wrong, then I will gladly hear you. But those who teach salvation by works teach that a man saves himself by some form of works. Some teach that man is saved by works that he performs before salvation in order to be saved. Others teach that a man is kept saved by works that he continues to perform after salvation. Most who teach salvation by works claim that they really believe that salvation is by grace, but their teaching clearly contradicts the claim. To say that one must do certain things in order to be saved, or continue performing good works after he is saved in order to keep salvation is works. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. I really want you to get this. To say that one must do certain things in order to be saved or to continue to perform good works after he is saved in order to keep his salvation is a works salvation. It's no longer grace. And as we're going to see in Scripture today, it's either grace or it's works. It's black and white, and you cannot divide it. You cannot. It's simple. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very popular scripture. We know it, but I really want you to turn there, and we're going to look at this scripture. Study it. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is a simple message. This was not the message I was going to preach this morning. But because of what happened on Wednesday night, if you would have been here on Wednesday night, you know why Levi and I are fired up. There are all kinds of beliefs out there, and we had a group that traveled 120 miles, and I have to say they definitely had a burden, but they drove 120 miles to come and be a part of our prayer group. That's great. I appreciate that. But immediately after prayer, there was some very heavy duty Bible scripture flying both ways, and when they left, everybody was upset and tight. It was depressing. They were tight, and they realized they probably shouldn't have handled the way they did. I've done that myself. I've done things where I know, figured out later, I shouldn't have handled it that way. But in any case, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. It says, for by grace are you saved. Does not say, for by grace are you being saved, does it? It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what in the world does grace mean? Well, we just talked about a little bit ago. It is something that you and I do not deserve, totally undeserved, but out of the love that Jesus or God had for you and me, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, that he would die for our sins so that we could have everlasting life through him. It is a gift that is given to us by grace. Even though we went against him and we rebelled against God, by grace he saved us. Even though we went out and we had our own religion and we did not focus on God, we did not give God the credit, we had our own religion, even though we did that, God still, by grace, saved us. Some of us are just half committed Christian, lukewarm. We're only there to feel good when we leave, to say that we made it to church today. And in some sense, it relieves some of our guilt. But then we go out and we live like the devil until next Sunday morning. We're back here to try to get rid of that guilt. It is by grace that God saved you. You do not deserve saving. I don't deserve to be saved. But God loved us so much that he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's as clear as can be. It's not of yourselves. It is nothing more than a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I heard one man say this one time. He said, How horrible would that be if we all got to heaven and we got in our little circle and we had a little debate? And I'd say, Larry, how'd you get to heaven? And he'd say, well, I ended up in prison a couple times, and then I got out and I realized that I needed to start going to church. So I went to church and they said, come a member. I became a member. I started praying and reading my Bible and doing all those things. And you know what? I was a pretty good person. That's how I got here. And I look over at Wes and I'd say, Wes, how'd you get here? And Wes says, he said, I was a good person too. I helped my neighbor out a lot whenever he needed help. And my wife was in a wheelchair and I was always right there. And he'd go on down the line. He said, that's why I'm here. You know how it's going to be? If you make it to heaven, if I make it to heaven, we're going to be there like this. By the grace of God, I'm sitting here. By the grace of God. And no other way. There is no other way to go into heaven. Salvation cannot be a combination of works. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Salvation cannot be a combination of grace and works. It's not possible. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I get fired up about this because I know that I got saved in 1985. I was saved and there was no works involved that day. I was saved by grace and I knew I was saved. It changed my life forever. I was living with my girlfriend at the time, living wickedly and in sin and partying and drugs and all of that. But you know what? The day I got saved, I went to my wife and I said, or my girlfriend then, and I said, you know what? It's wrong to live together and have sex outside of marriage. And I'm bothered by that. You know, before we got married, we separated. There was no more sexual contact because it was wrong. And I was convicted because I had a change of heart. I knew it was wrong. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let me help you understand that verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. That means not accepted. If you're going to work out your salvation, it's not going to be accepted of grace, but what? Of debt. Literally what he's saying is a worker's wages. Debbie, if you go to work, go to your office, go to work, at the end of the week on Friday, you get paid, right? It's not a gift, is it? No, because she worked for it, and she got it at the end of the week. That's not how a gift works. Now, it would be the same. Now, if we wanted to talk about a gift, I'd say, Debbie, take the week off. Take the week off. Go do whatever you want to do. And at the end of the week on Friday, I came back and gave her a paycheck. Did she work for it? No, it was a gift. That's the difference. But see, we go to work in order to get a paycheck. A worker's wages are what are owed him because he earned them and are not graciously given to her as a gift or to him. Now, look at the verse again. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, your salvation, not reckoned. Or counted, accepted of grace, but of debt. You want to work yourself into heaven, then all you're going to do is add up debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see that? Romans 11. Go to Romans 11. Here again, as clear as could be, salvation or grace and works are two different things. They don't work together. Remember that little oil and water deal we did a while back? They don't mix, did they? The oil went up, the water went down. And if you shake it up and you wait a second or two, the oil goes up, the water goes down. That's exactly what grace and works are like. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 plainly says it here. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, let's read it again so we get it. And if by grace, if it is by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Not possible to be works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. But if it be of works, then it can't be of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Does that make sense to you? Grace, works. Simple. It's not possible to mix grace and works. Either God saves a man by grace, or man saves himself by works. Now, let me say something here. This is the part that maybe someone in here says, I don't agree with you. Okay, let me say it anyways. Those who teach that one must be baptized in water to be saved teach salvation by works. Let me tell you what I mean. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Those who teach that a person is saved because of baptism teach salvation by works. Has to be that way. No other way around it. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13 through 15. Now, what I want to get here is the end of 15. That's really what I want to get here. But I want us to see, start out in verse 13 so we kind of get the drift here. Baptism is a work of righteousness, clearly. Baptism is a work of righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Get this. For thus it becometh us to fulfill how much righteousness? All righteousness. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Well, I believe there's a couple different reasons. I believe that one of the reasons is that he wanted to be the example. He wanted to show an example of what it was like to be baptized and how to be baptized. But he clearly here it says that he was going to fulfill every law of God. Every law. We know that Jesus done that. No man had ever been able to do what Jesus Christ did on that day. He fulfilled every law. Every law, and never missed one. Baptism was one of those laws. And if you want to write this down, Exodus 29, 4 through 7, it talks about being washed. It was part of the law. Therefore, he had to be baptized. And as the scripture says in verse 15, for thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Every bit of righteousness. That's why I'm getting baptized. Titus 3:5, you don't have to turn there, but it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, clearly, baptism was a righteousness. Because Jesus said, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Salvation by grace through faith explained. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Let's talk about salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Acts chapter 4. Jesus is the only means for salvation. And I'm not watering down baptism, not at all, we're going to talk about that more. Baptism is important. But Jesus is the only means of salvation. Here in Acts chapter 4, Peter had just shared the source of his power. And where it came from, he said, Jesus Christ is where I get my power, because he was in a debate with all the religious people. And then we get to verse number 12, Acts 4:12, and Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. That means there is no preacher, there is no church denomination, there is absolutely no work that you and I can do. It is through none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other person that can do it except Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 3. And let us see the plain teaching that one is saved by simple faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse number 36. John 3, verse 36. This is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible. Starts out with Nicodemus coming to Jesus Christ. This is the end of the verse in the chapter, but he ends the chapter with Jesus speaking here. Read with me if you want. Let's read this verse together. Verse 36, and we'll say, here we get started. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's look at the word has. The word has, remember when you went to school and you learned English and you learned what was past tense, what was present tense, and what's the other one? Future tense? Okay. What would you say that it means, if you looked at the word hath here, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is that past tense, present tense, or future? Present tense. That ought to cheer us up.
Amen.
You know, sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved because I had a rough day, because I'm in a terrible situation and I'm depressed. And I don't feel like I'm saved anymore. That's when I need scriptures like that that say, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is present tense. Hath, present tense, today, everlasting. You know what everlasting means? Unending. Unending life. Listen, it is not something that he receives after baptism, but the moment he believes on the Son, the moment he believes on the Son, he has everlasting life. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse number 47. And here again, we notice that one has everlasting life the moment he places his faith in Jesus Christ. 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. No mention of baptism there. If baptism needed to be in there, then surely Jesus wouldn't have left it out. John 5:24. Let's go to John 5:24. We could have looked at lots of scripture, but I wanted to show you what the Savior himself said when he was here. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth, first key word in the verse, he that heareth my word, and second key verse, believeth on him that sent me, third key word, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, that's spiritual death, unto life. Heareth, believeth, hath everlasting life. The moment he believes, he has passed from death unto life. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. In the Bible, people believe before they were baptized, and that is often why we refer to baptism as believer's baptism. It's because they believed, and then they were baptized. Believed and baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Here's an example. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were what?
Baptized.
baptized. But they, before they were baptized, they had already received his what? Acts chapter 8, verse 36. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip the question. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. We're going to look at 36 and 37. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" What was the what did the eunuch want to have done here? Are you awake?
He wanted to be saved by works.
He wanted baptized. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he, and evidently they were talking about baptism because it was important. "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" In the next verse, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Wait a minute. Before you get baptized, you have to become a believer. In the same verse, he says, the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Okay, now that you are a believer, you can be baptized. Very simple. Not until the next verse did Philip baptize the eunuch. If one has everlasting life, the moment that he believes, listen, as Jesus plainly teaches, and he is baptized after he believes, then it is clear that he is saved before he ever gets to the baptismal water. Therefore, I say this morning that water baptism is not part of one's salvation. The Bible makes it very plain. Those who are trusting Christ are saved. Those who are not trusting Christ are not saved. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Those who are trusting Christ are saved. Those who are not trusting Christ are not saved. John verse 3:18. Jesus divides the whole world into two groups here. Those who are believing in the Son and those who are not believing in the Son. Here's exactly what he said. Verse number 18. "He that believeth on him," John chapter 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If he is not believing in Christ, he is already sentenced, right? Sentence has already been passed. If you're not believing in Christ, then sentence has already been passed. You're already condemned for hell. Matter of fact, you're not even going to stand in front of the judge because it's already been done. You've already been judged. Sentenced, condemned to hell forever. If he is believing in Christ, the sentence has been lifted. Remember that when that happened? The sentence has been lifted. If he is believing in Christ, he is not condemned anymore. If he is not believing on Christ, he is condemned, already for one simple reason, because he has not believed in the only name, the Son, the only begotten Son of God, not because he was not baptized. Okay? The word believe means to trust on and to depend on. To believe on Christ means to trust him completely. There is no promise in the Bible that those who partially believe on Christ will be saved. In other words, you cannot believe on Christ 90% and baptism 10%. Doesn't work that way. Either you fully, 100% trust in Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation, as your only way of having your sins forgiven, or else you're not saved and you're still condemned and on your way to hell. There's no way around that. Either you trust Jesus Christ 100% or you're not saved. One cannot trust Jesus 90% and baptism or any other work for 10%. You know what? A man who is trusting in baptism as a part of their salvation is simply saying this: Jesus was not enough. He was not enough. That's all that person can possibly say. Jesus was not enough. I had to be baptized too in order to have enough. And you know what? I believed that for years. I believed that. I grew up in that, and I believed it. And you know what that means? That is like a slam in God's face to say that you did not do enough for me. I also have to do something. I have to be baptized. I want to read this scripture, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians 1:17, and you don't have to even turn there. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Paul said this was his own word. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Amen. See, there's a difference there. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. Matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul will clearly tell you that the gospel that he knows and preaches is death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Nothing added to it. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, I would like for us to just bow our heads for a moment. You have heard the salvation story. Maybe someone in here has always trusted in baptism or in church membership, or it wasn't that you didn't believe in Christ. You believed in Christ, but you also added to that. This morning you understand that you have really never once in your lifetime only trusted Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation. But this morning, you would like to do that. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone in here? I have always trusted Jesus, but I've always had a plus sign there, and I've added something my entire life. I have never really trusted Jesus alone 100% to save me from my sin, but I would like to do that. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that in here? Don't want to leave anybody out. Maybe someone in here says, "Joe, I've been baptized, or I've been saved. I remember it so well. I heard the gospel and I was convicted of my sin, and I placed my faith 100% in Jesus Christ that day, and I know that I got the gift of eternal life, and I know that I'm saved today, but I've never been baptized." Here's my hand. I've never been baptized. I know that I'm saved. I have no doubts about that, but I have never been baptized. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that today? Next Sunday we're having a baptism. And you could do what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is to go and teach and baptize the whole world. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized, and why would you not want to follow the Lord's command? Why? Would you really consider it and come and talk to us and be baptized Sunday as well? Lord, thank you for this time that you have allowed us to look into your scripture. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to have a burden to go and tell the millions that are still without Christ, have never believed in him, have never received him, as Romans or in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. They've never received him. Oh God, give us a burden to go and tell others about that 2,000-year-old gospel story. Thank you for each one that has come today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to share something with you, and I wanted to give this to you so that you would take it home and you would read it. Back there on the table, see, Perry, can you help me out? I would like to pass a copy of that big stack out to everybody. Sarah, you can help too. Actually, I would like, I need three good readers. We're going to read through this. I would love to just give it to you, and yeah, everybody gets one. I would love to just give it to you and say, hey, take this home and read it. But you know what? I know how we are. We don't do that. We take it home, lay it down, and forget about it. And one day, we don't know where it's at. So what I would like to do is have three readers come up. If you can read good and do pretty good with pronouncing words, I'd like to have at least three or four of you to come up and just kind of read it while the rest of us follow along. Okay? Who would like to come up and do that? Come on up, Daniel. Emma? Anybody else? About one more person? You love to read? Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead, Sarah. Or Joyce. As we are reading that, I want you to know this, that what we're reading, I just so happened to have the book here. I didn't realize until after I had these printed out, but the message that we heard this morning is on in these books. Okay, these books are free, and if you take it home and promise me that you won't just lay it somewhere and forget about it, please pick this up. I've heard this man preach. He's not alive anymore. Dr. Curtis Hudson, probably one of the most impacting preachers I have ever known in my life. I never heard a man preach on salvation like this man here. These books are free, and if you want one, please come up and pick one up. What you're reading here is already in the book, but in any case, there it is. Okay.
Okay, sinners are saved by faith. Now here is the simple story. All men are sinners, and as sinners we owe the sin debt. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." If we pay what we owe as sinners, it means we must die, go into hell, and stay there forever. That is the penalty for sin. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body and died on the cross to pay our sin debt. That is the clear teaching in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are sinners. We owe the sin debt. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He died on the cross to pay that debt. One is saved by simple faith in Christ. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. After explaining this simple plan of salvation to a family, a teenage boy asked, "But what about the people in the Old Testament? How were they saved before Jesus died on the cross?"
Salvation in the Old Testament. I explained that we owe on this side of the cross belief that Jesus Christ did die in our place to pay our sin debt, and we trust Him completely for salvation. While those in the Old Testament look forward to the death of Christ, believing that He would die for their sins. Thus, they died with their faith in Christ, just as we on this side of the cross die with our faith in Christ. I explained to the young man that it is like two people leaning against the same tree, depending on the tree to support them. One leans forward on one side of the tree, while the other leans backward on the opposite side of the tree. But both are leaning on the same tree. Both are depending on the same tree to support them. So it is with Old Testament and New Testament saints. They are all saved by depending on Christ. People are saved exactly the same way in every age, in every dispensation, by simple faith in Christ. This is made plain in Acts 10:43, where the scripture says, To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This was the message of all the prophets. The Old Testament prophets preached remission of sins by faith in Christ. The New Testament prophets preached remission of sins by believing in Christ. And those who preach the truth today still preach the remission of sins by believing in Christ. The message was the same for all the prophets, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There you have it as plain as day. One receives remission of sins by simple faith in Christ, not by baptism or any other act of righteousness. If water baptism were necessary for salvation, then none of the Old Testament saints were saved, because baptism is not mentioned one single time in the Old Testament, and there is no record of a single individual ever being baptized before John the Baptist began baptizing converts. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells of case after case where people in the Old Testament were saved by simple faith in Christ.
New Testament examples of salvation without baptism. Since people in the Old Testament were all saved without being baptized, you would expect to find cases in the New Testament where people were saved but never baptized. Luke 7:37 through 50 tells the story of a woman who was saved without being baptized. Jesus said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And he went on to say, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Luke 18:35 through 43 tells about the healing and conversion of a blind man who was saved by faith without baptism. Here is the record. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." The publican in Luke 18 was saved without baptism. The story is recorded in Luke 18:13 and 14. This poor sinner simply cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said of him, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." There is no record of his ever being baptized. The thief on the cross is the classic example of one being saved without being baptized. The story is recorded in Luke 23:39 through 43. This poor thief, dying on a cross, requested of Jesus in verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus answered him in verse 43, saying, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He was never baptized, but according to the very words of Jesus, he was with Christ that very day in paradise.
Salvation is a gift. Baptism then cannot possibly be a part of God's plan of salvation. Salvation is clearly a gift of God which is not deserved, is not bought, and cannot be paid for. Therefore, no church, nor preacher, nor any individual has a right to claim that credit when a soul is saved. Salvation is a gift to be received, not a price to be earned by or our good works, including the good work of baptism. The sinner's only part is to receive by faith what Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In the words of the old song, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly do on Jesus' name." It is fatal to trust anything other than Jesus Christ for salvation. "But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3:36. There are so many clear Bible verses that teach one is saved by simple faith in Christ, that even those who argue that baptism is necessary for salvation cannot deny them. So some of them say, yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but believing includes baptism. However, such is not the case. It is one thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a totally different thing to be baptized. Mark 16:16 clearly says, "He that believeth and is baptized." If baptism were included in believing, then it wouldn't have been necessary to add the expression "and is baptism, is baptized." Acts 2:41 plainly says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." No, believing does not include baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience. As a matter of fact, it is the first act of obedience for those who trust Christ as Savior, but it is not an instrument of salvation.
Suppose proof texts for salvation by baptism examined. Those who teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation misuse, misinterpret, and misapply a number of Bible verses in an effort to prove their point. If a verse seems to indicate that one must be baptized in order to be saved, we must remember that the Bible never contradicts itself. In the light of John 3:36, John 3:18, John 3:16, John 3:14, and many, many other clear passages, baptism cannot be essential to salvation. We have already shown that one is saved by simple faith in Christ, Him alone and nothing else. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." This verse does not mean that one cannot study his Bible privately. It simply means that we're not to build a doctrine on one verse, ignoring all the Bible has to say on the same subject in many other verses. Those who teach water baptism is necessary for salvation have made this mistake. They build their doctrine from a few selected verses, disregarding all the Bible has to say about salvation by grace through faith.
Acts 2:38. One verse used by those who teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation is Acts 2:38. Here the Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Does this verse contradict the many clear verses in the Bible that teach salvation by grace through faith? Absolutely not. Does baptism remit sin? It does not. The only thing that remits sin is the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 clearly says, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." If one had to be baptized to have his sins remitted, then what would he do with the sins he committed after he was saved? Suppose a man was baptized 20 years ago. Since then, he has committed many sins. No one lives absolutely perfect and above sin. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." If baptism were necessary to remit sin, then this man should be baptized again in order to remit the sins he has committed since he has been saved. But if he does, what would he do about the sins he commits after he gets out of the water? Must he go back and be baptized again and again and again? Every time he commits a sin in order to have the sins remitted? If baptism is necessary to remit sin, then a person not only should be baptized, he should get into the baptistry and refuse to ever get out, lest he commit some sin after he gets out of the baptistry and dies before he could be baptized again. If water baptism actually remits sin, then why sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus"? Why not sing what one really believes and teaches? "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the water in the baptistry." What does baptized for the remission of sins mean? If you use the word "for" in this passage, just as you use it nearly every day of your life, then it is very simple to see what the verse really means and to see that it does not contradict salvation by grace through faith. 1. A man is stopped by the state patrol and given a ticket for speeding. 2. A lady takes an aspirin tablet for her headache. 3. A child is scolded for being careless. 4. A soldier is given a medal of honor for bravery. In none of these cases does the word "for" mean "in order to receive" or to secure, but rather because of. The man is not given a ticket so that he may break the speed limit. He is given a ticket because he has already broken the speed limit. The lady doesn't take an aspirin tablet to get a headache. She takes an aspirin tablet because she already has a headache. The child is not scolded in order to be careless. He is scolded because he has already been careless. In the same way, one is not baptized to have his sins remitted. He is baptized because his sins have already been remitted. Dr. John R. Rice said the Greek word here is eis, and is sometimes translated in the Bible against, among, unto, and upon. He went on to say, it might properly be translated here, baptized upon the remission of your sins. If baptism remitted sins, then Jesus never remitted or forgave any man of his sins, because Jesus never baptized one individual. John 4:2 says, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Those who teach that one must be baptized in order to be saved also teach that one can lose his salvation. They claim if you fail to continue on for Christ, then you are lost again. Suppose a man believes in Christ, confesses him, repents, is baptized, and joins the church of the preacher who teaches baptism is necessary for salvation. Thus, according to the preacher, he is saved. After a few years, he goes back into sin and loses his salvation. Being disturbed about his condition, he goes back to the church and wants to regain his salvation or be saved again. Does that same church insist that he be baptized again? No, they do not. If water baptism was necessary for salvation the first time, then how could he possibly be saved the second time without being baptized? That is just one of the contradictions and inconsistencies of those who teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation.
Mark 16:16 is another verse misused by those who teach that baptism is essential to salvation. Here the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those who teach water baptism as necessary for salvation claim that this verse clearly says that one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But they fail to see the rest of the verse, which says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When the verse is read in its entirety, it is clear to see that believing, not baptism, is the determining factor in salvation. The Bible is consistent in teaching that one is lost for one simple reason, because he has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere does the Bible say that one is condemned, lost, or damned because he has not been baptized. Suppose I went to the airport to take a flight to California. I could say, he that getteth on the jet plane and sitteth down shall fly to California, but he that getteth not on the plane shall not fly to California. Now anyone who heard that statement could understand that getting on the plane was the determining factor in getting to California, not sitting down. Of course, if one got on the plane, he should sit down. It would be the proper thing to do, but he would make the trip whether he sat down or not. And so it is with baptism. When one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he should be baptized. It is the right thing to do. It is the first thing the Lord commands us to do after we are saved. But baptism itself is not an instrument of salvation. It is simply the first act of obedience for the believer. Let me give you another illustration. I could say, he that says, I do, and puts on a wedding band shall be married. But he that does not say, I do, shall not be married. It's the saying, I do, that gets you married, not putting on the wedding band. The wedding band is only a symbol. It shows others that you are married, but it certainly doesn't constitute a marriage. So it is with salvation. One is saved the moment he trusts Christ as Savior. he should go ahead and be baptized as a public profession of his faith, showing that he believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But he is saved whether or not he is ever baptized.
First Peter 3:21. Another verse used by those who teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation is 1 Peter 3:21. Here the scripture says, "The light figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The preceding verse 20 tells of how Noah and his family were saved in the ark. The verse says, "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." There is no difficulty with these verses once you understand the expression, "the like figure." The ark was a figure, a type of a picture of salvation. That is what the scripture plainly says. Noah and his family saved from the flood by the ark is a picture, a figure of our salvation through Christ. Noah and his family were saved by getting into the ark, not by getting into the water. They were trusting the ark for their safety, not the water. The expression in verse 28, "souls were saved by water," does not mean they were saved by being baptized. As a matter of fact, Noah and his family didn't even get into the water. They were on the ark, safe from the water. All those who got into the water were lost. They drowned. The only ones who were saved were those who didn't get wet at all. How foolish then to take these verses and try to teach that one is saved by being baptized in water. One must also keep in mind that the word "saved" here does not mean spiritual salvation. It simply has reference to being saved from physical destruction by the flood. If you will read the early chapters in Genesis, you will discover that Noah was saved by grace before the flood ever came. In verse 21, the Bible clearly says that baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. It goes on to say that it is simply the answer of a good conscience toward God. The man who is baptized should already have a good conscience toward God because his sins are forgiven. One has a right to be baptized only after his sins are forgiven and he has a good conscience toward God. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip in Acts 8:36, "See, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip answered in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip then baptized him. Baptism also follows salvation. It never precedes it. It is always and only, in the words of Peter, the answer of a good conscience toward God. The very fact that one is baptized shows that the individual is professing a good conscience toward God, that his sins have already been forgiven.
John 3:5. John 3:5 is another verse quoted by those who teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation, as if it referred to water baptism. Here the scripture says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Does this mean water baptism? Absolutely not. Baptism is not even mentioned in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. In this chapter, Nicodemus asked how a man could be born again, and Jesus explained that a man is saved by simple faith in Christ. In verses 14 and 15, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here Jesus said a man has eternal life simply by believing. No mention is made of baptism. In verse 16, he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here the scripture makes plain again that one has everlasting life simply by believing in Christ without being baptized. In verse 18, our Lord divided the entire world into two groups, he that believeth on the Son and he that believeth not. And he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here again, the scripture makes it very plain that a man is condemned for one reason only, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No mention of baptism. This whole chapter on the new birth closes in verse 36 by saying, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, nothing about baptism, and again the clear promise, if one believes on the Son, he has everlasting life, whether or not he is ever baptized. But what does the verse mean, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 6 makes it very plain that our Lord is talking about two births, the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Here he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When our Lord told Nicodemus in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus responded in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That is when Jesus explained in verse 5 that a man must be born of water and the Spirit. The water has reference to the physical birth, and the Spirit has reference to the spiritual birth, as is seen in verse 6. Nicodemus thought the Lord was talking about a rebirth, another fleshly birth. Our Lord explained that one must not only be born of the flesh, but he must be born of the Spirit.
Acts 22:16 is another verse sometimes quoted by those who claim that baptism is essential to salvation. The verse says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul did not mean in Acts 22:16 to teach a different plan of salvation from the one he gave to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, where he simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nor did he mean to contradict what he said in Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Whatever Acts 22:16 means, it certainly doesn't contradict the plan of salvation by grace through faith, as had already been clearly given by the Apostle Paul. Remember that according to 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is a figure or picture. When Jesus said in Matthew 26:26-28, this is my body and this is my blood, he certainly did not mean that the bread and the cup were his literal body and blood. It simply represents his body and blood. Be baptized and wash away thy sins certainly does not mean that sins are literally washed away in the baptismal waters. It simply means that one is to be baptized to picture the washing away of sins. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When one is baptized, he is simply saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. I am trusting him as my Savior.
Galatians 3:27. Some of the phrase in Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ, to try to prove that one must be baptized in order to put on Christ. But the preceding verse says very plainly that we are saved by simple faith in Christ. Verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. A study of the book of Galatians will reveal that the whole book was written to prove that people are saved by grace through faith and not by works. We have already shown that baptism is a work of righteousness. What the scripture is saying in Galatians 3:27 is that as many as have been baptized, pointing toward Christ or unto Christ, have already put on Christ. That is, they have already been saved. Baptism is pointing toward the fact that one is already saved, that he has already put on Christ.
We must trust Christ alone for salvation. God has one simple plan of salvation. It is not a process. Neither is it a series of steps that one must take. Again and again, the Bible makes it very plain that one is saved by simple faith in Christ. In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answered in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believing is the sinner's part. The word believe means to trust, to depend on, to rely on. Faith is absolute total dependence. There is no promise in the Bible to those who partially believe on Christ. One must believe on Christ, Him alone, and nothing else. The very fact that one is trusting water baptism in any degree shows that he is not fully trusting Jesus Christ. We believe in baptism. The Bible teaches that everyone who trusts Christ as Savior and trusts Christ as Savior should be baptized as an act of obedience, and he should be baptized as soon as possible after he trusts Christ as Savior. But he must not trust baptism for salvation. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Won't you trust Christ today? If you are trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, we urge you to look away from everything else and look only to Jesus for salvation.